Well, it's good to see everyone out this evening. Remember those who requested prayer, seek the Lord's help for them. Had a good trip to Ashland, and it's really good to get home. Driving just about kills me anymore. It just wears me out so bad. I've got to go to a meeting in Ole, Pennsylvania in June. I'm not looking forward to driving that. I'm thinking I'll break it up in maybe 2 or 3 days. So I won't have to drive all that distance. But I had a good meeting and got to see some folks I hadn't seen in a while, and it was a good time. Let's begin our worship service tonight with hymn number 268, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. Like a River Glorious. 287.
Perfect, yet it floweth full.
Exodus chapter 32. I'll read the first six verses. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said to them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he made it in a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it and pulled. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. They rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless you and thank you for your word. We praise you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy toward us. That you are indeed ever gracious, watching over your children, caring for them and feeding them. Indeed, tracing upon their dial joy and trials, peace and tumult. These things are all good and perfect gifts that come from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect death offered to you that satisfied your law's demands. Put away our sin with the sacrifice of himself. We thank you that you have made him to be unto your people wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We pray for those of our company who are sick and going through trials. We're thankful for those who are traveling and brought back safely to us. And Father, those who are shut in and unable to come for whatever reason, we ask, Lord, you to bless them. Comfort them in Jesus Christ. And we ask for help this evening, Father, as we look at your word. You might give us grace to see and to understand, to appreciate what is before us, knowing full well that the attitude, mind, and heart of these people is the same as ours by nature. And it's only by grace that we can think differently. For we know who has made us to differ from another. We dare not boast as if we not received what you've given us. Help us now, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we ask these things. Amen. Moses has received all the word from God concerning the Ten Commandments and the making of the tabernacle and the offerings. The garments of the priesthood, all those things have been settled, and now God has finished writing the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. He's headed down the mountain, but he's been gone 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, the people are murmuring. And it's almost incomprehensible to read the account of the people. This account, who some 6 weeks before had seen the power of God in the salvation of this nation, had seen God send the plagues to Egypt, had seen God divide the Red Sea and deliver them on dry ground. And to find them now uttering such words in this first verse of this passage is astounding. The speed with which they forgot the true God should serve as a warning to us all. The bent to worship the gods of our flesh is as common to the carnal nature that we're born with as breath is to our being. The idolater is insane. He's insane. What he does makes no sense to anybody who can rub two synapses together and come up with a cogent thought. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 44. And Isaiah 44 gives an account of the utter foolishness of idolatry. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 9, it says this: "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity," which is emptiness, "and their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed." For who hath formed a god or a molten graven image that is a profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yea, or yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. The smith with tongs doth work with the coals, and fashion it with hammers, and worketh it with strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. That simply means he works on this thing till he's finished. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh it out. With a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he maketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of man, that may remain in his house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, baketh bread, yea, maketh a god, and worshipeth. Maketh it a graven image, and fall down thereunto. He burneth part thereof with fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and said, "Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire." The residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth, prayeth unto it, and said, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." They have not known nor understood, for he said, "Shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot comprehend or understand." And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I've burned part of it in the fire, yea, I've also baked bread among the coals thereof, I've roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree?" He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart turn him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" That's the description of an idolater given by Isaiah. Just the words themselves make the words back in our text when the Israelites say, "Make us gods." Make us gods. It boggles the mind. It is surely proof that faith has not entered the picture, because they seek to have gods made for them that they can behold and touch and handle. They give credit to Moses, the man, for delivering them out of Egypt, with no mention of Jehovah, who was the one who actually delivered them. Since man is not a god, they dismiss Moses out of hand, identifying him in the language of disregard. This man Moses, is how they refer to him. This man Moses. He's been absent for 40 days. The situation may have been different if Moses had been present, but the revelation of the idolater's heart is painfully evident. Had he not been here at this time, it would not be long before they would be ready to make some more sacred stumps to fall down and worship. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, you see that Moses warned them when they went into Canaan not to take part in the religion of Canaan, not to take part in idol worship, but then told them they most surely would do that and have to pay the price for doing it. And they did. And they did. Some historians say that Aaron was an unwilling participant in this venture, but the record does not support that fully. Some support the thought that by asserting that the altar and burnt offering and peace offerings made before this false deity were actually offered to the Lord. For it says we're going to have a feast day unto the Lord, and he uses capital L-O-R-D, which is Jehovah God. And again, the record does not support this. When Aaron made a proclamation, verse 5 of our text, it said, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar, and Aaron made a proclamation. Made a proclamation. The word proclamation is generally used as a call to worship or a holy convocation in the Word of God. A proclamation is made that he's going to have a feast. Look at a few instances here. Look over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord. Again, there's the term that Aaron used, a feast unto the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation. Even these are my feasts. Our Lord is directing him. And if you look at verse 4, the same language. These are the feasts of the Lord, even thy holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim. Remember, he made a proclamation, proclaim in their seasons. Verse 31 of the same chapter. Verse 31. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever to your generations. Well, chapter 31, verse 37. Well, that's not right either. So I've got the wrong thing down. Look over at 2 Kings chapter 10. Second Kings chapter 10 and verse 20. Same language is used to call men to worship Baal, the sun god. Second Kings chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 20. It says, and Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. So this is when Aaron made a proclamation, it was a call to worship. And remember what he's done? He's made him a beast. He made a golden calf. Though Aaron proclaims that this is a feast of the Jehovah Lord, the altar is placed precisely before the golden calf. Now maybe Aaron was not willing. Maybe Aaron was upset about it, and that's why he did this. I don't know. But by all appearances, it looks like he was in on it as much as the others. It appears that he has given this abomination a most holy name, the most holy name of all, and that is the name Jehovah. Jehovah is the Savior. When you see capitalized letters in the Scripture, L-O-R-D capitalized all the way across, that's Jehovah Savior. That's Jehovah. That's how God revealed himself, not as Elohim the Almighty, but as Jehovah the Savior. Now this was a golden calf. And the calf or the ox was a symbol of power and majesty. It was also connected with Osiris, Egypt's god of death and underworld resurrection and fertility. It is evident that the gods of Egypt were most assuredly in the minds and hearts of the people. It was in Aaron's heart, he made them a golden calf. The willingness of this people to worship a false god is evident in their willingness to give their treasures to make this god. Everybody who wore an earring in Israel, and they said it was close to 1 million people there now in those nations, or those tribes, broke off their earrings, and Aaron melted the gold and made a golden calf. False religion always has a support structure. Some are willing to give up house and home, even empty their bank accounts to appease the God who relies on their will to save them. God said in Isaiah 45:20, if you worship a God who can't save you, you worship a fool. Worship a God who can't save you? Can a stump save you? Can a golden calf save you? No, of course they can't. But they attributed salvation to it, didn't they? This be our God that delivered us out of Egypt. They're looking at something they've made with their own hands. There will be no lack of fun for those who are willing to worship a God of their making. And let me tell you this, if your God ain't the God of the Bible, as he reveals himself in this book, it's a God of your imagination, one you've made up in your head, and it's idol worship. Note well Aaron's declaration upon finishing this idol. He said to the people that this foul thing was their God. To add insult to injury, he declares this molten image was the God that brought them out of Egypt. You imagine that? It's kind of hard to wrap your head around that, isn't it? When you just think about it, they broke off their earrings. They made this. They put it in a pot, and they melted the gold, and he's beaten it out and formed a calf. 47 days before, just 6 weeks before, God had opened a Red Sea. Can this calf do that? God had sent 10 plagues. God had killed every firstborn in every household in Egypt. Either he got the firstborn of the household, or he got his firstborn in that picture and substitute the lamb that was slain to put blood on the doorpost. But he got blood at every house. That God. And they look at this thing they've made, and they say, he delivered us out of Egypt. It's a wonder, an amazing thing. Amazing. This calls for a complete suspension of rational intellect. The thing is nothing more than a repurposed baubles is all it is. They are worshiping their own treasures. Our Lord said, where man's treasure is, there shall his heart be also. There shall his heart be. They worship the work of their hands. We thank God that he will live one day and right soon remedy that situation. When he speaks of how he saves his people over in Job chapter 37. In Job chapter 37 and verse 7, he says, he sealeth up the hand of every man. How's God going to save you? He's going to shut down your works. He's going to shut down your ability. He's going to shut you down completely. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. His work. You ain't going to ever know God's work unless he shuts you down, puts you where you belong. To this calf, they offered the offerings that were designed to honor and glorify the finished work of Christ. They made burnt offerings and peace offerings. Those two offerings were the two offerings that people laid their hands upon their heads. The first offering was the burnt offering. That was, if you were looking at the tabernacle, that was the first altar when you entered the tabernacle, that great big altar. That's where the burnt offering was made. And on that offering, the offering was totally consumed, which pictured the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They laid hands on the sacrifice before they slew it, cut it into pieces, and burnt it all up to confess that they identified with this sacrifice. This sacrifice, they were saying, is me standing before God. That's what it is to trust Jesus Christ, is to say he stands as me. For I died in him, and I was buried with him, and I rose with him. He stands as me. I don't want God to look at me. I want him to look at Christ, because I was in Christ according to Scripture from the foundation of the world. The finished work of Christ is represented by the burnt offering. These are the offerings they offered up in this feast to the Lord. Burnt offerings, which said Christ finished salvation. And then peace offerings. Peace offerings, the person laid his hand on and confessed his sin. Confessed his sin. The peace offering was saying peace has been accomplished by this finished work of Jesus Christ, and we're at peace with God. How is peace accomplished in this world? Only one way. We know there's no peace in the world itself. This is a crazy place we're living in, a crazy globe. Everything, everybody's mad at something. Everybody's upset. Everybody's offended. Everybody wants to do crazy things. How do you have peace in this world? Scripture says that Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And every child of God has this peace in his heart. For Christ said, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, my peace I give you. So these two offerings were offered right in front of this golden calf. These offerings that pictured the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One would be hard-pressed to find a greater insult to the true and living God. And as I thought on these things, I thought of today's religion. Religion that travels under the name of Christianity, and it mirrored this vile spectacle. It mirrored it. They set up, make us gods. And preachers stand in the pulpit of this nation and say, make Jesus your Lord. You make him your Lord. If you can, he ain't the Lord. He's the one who makes things. He's the maker, not you. Make Jesus your Lord. What did they up make us gods? What the preacher said. You make God. You make Jesus your Lord. Jesus is your Lord whether you make him or not. He's Lord over all. He owns you lock, stock, and barrel. He will use you according to how he sees fit to use you. He will have you glorify him in his grace, in his mercy, or in his wrath. But you will glorify Jesus Christ. You can't make him anything, but that's what men say. Make. You do something. Make Jesus your Lord. They say things like, what will you do with Jesus? The question is, what will he do with you? You won't do nothing with him. He sits enthroned in glory as sovereign ruler of this universe, as Lord over all. He earned the right to be there as a human being and who was God and man in human flesh. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They say things like, what will you do with Jesus? Well, the Jesus they talk about, you could probably do something with, because the only hands he has is your hands. That's what they say. The only feet he has is your feet. They say, put feet to your prayers. Well, if you can put feet to them, why start praying anyway? Why do you pray to God? You pray to God because there's nowhere else to go, if you know anything about prayer. That's why you pray to God. He's our help. He's our help. If this is the impotent Jesus you worship, this Jesus of today's pulpit, mark it down. You're worshiping a God of your own making, and you're no different from this molten calf. If you're worshiping a Jesus who can't save you unless you let him, you're an idolater. Mark it down. That's just a fact. Father, bless us to understanding, pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Good night. God bless you. Make sure Nancy